preaching is a strange profession. If I could feel relieved from the responsibility, and could feel like that God was through with me, if he had ever started with me, I could gladly take my seat and never speak in his name again. But I haven't been able to feel that way since I began trying to preach when I was about 16 years old. But it's something that I never get used to. When the Lord blesses me to preach, it's a great thrill to my soul, and I'd rather do it than anything in the world. But facing preaching when you're not sure whether you're going to have that presence of the Lord, and trying to know what to preach and when to preach and where to preach and when to quit and all of that is a major problem that I haven't ever learned how to cope with. So I would ask this morning for you to remember me and other preachers whom the Lord has called to preach his word, asking to guide us and to bless us as he only knows that we need. So we'll ask you all now to bow your own way while we try to go to him in prayer. Our merciful Father in heaven, it's always a great thrill to be able to come to you and talk to you, Lord. It's a blessing which we neglect. And I can't explain why. I don't even understand why. It's such a blessing when we're able to commune with you that I don't understand why we would not do it often. But Father, it's such a joy to talk to one whom we realize already knows what we're trying to say. With people, we never know whether we're getting our point across. We never know whether we're saying things in the way that they should be said. But with you, we know that already you know our very heart's desire and the very thought of our heart, even when we are afar off. We are thankful, Father, that you are that kind of God, that you are our God. We come to you, Father, this morning to try to worship and praise and glorify your great and wonderful and matchless name. We feel to be so inadequate, Father, to even speak of your great name. When we attempt to look into your word and fail to understand so much of it, how can we adequately try to explain it to your people in a way that would draw out feelings of praise and adoration to your great name? Lord, in your mercy, as you've done so many times in the past, be with us and go beyond us and prepare the hearts of your people and work in them, Lord, with your Spirit. We know that you're able even to teach in your Spirit without us or with us. We ask, Lord, that you be with us this morning. Just enable us to praise your great name. It's easy to praise you this morning when we look around us and see the beautiful flowers bursting forth and you proving to us again the resurrection from the dead. It's easy, Father, when you're in us, to praise your name. Help us to be able to do that today. We thank you, Father, for all you've done for us in the past. Thank you, Father, for taking care of us even before we were born, looking after us and in your providential care, even bringing our parents together and taking care of us when we were little babies, even in our mother's womb, and giving us supplies all along the way. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. We ask in your mercy that you continue to care for us. We're especially thankful this morning that we have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved us as you loved us, enough to give his life for us. And that today he's our high priest, standing at your right hand, interceding for us. Lord, be with all of us. Be with our loved ones. Be with Brother Mort's mother as she lingers on the bed of affliction. And Lord, may your great will be done with her and with others, Father, who have asked to be remembered in our prayers. Reach out and help your poor and afflicted people. Give us hope and assurance. And give us all we need to survive in this wicked world. Let us look forward to the time when you will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if it should be so said of us, and that you will say, "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, our precious and wonderful Lord. We'll ask you to look at the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews this morning. First part of this chapter is maybe a little tedious. I have said about all about it that I know to say previously, but we want to read some verses anyway and may not have much to say until we get down to about the 11th verse. This is talking about Melchizedek. Now, I know he is not one that we know a lot about in the Bible. He's a strange person. Hebrews here, Paul describes him as being without father and mother, without beginning of days or ending of life, a priest of the Most High God, and describes him in great and glowing terms. As I've said before, probably what is meant by the fact that he is without beginning of days or ending of life and without father and mother is, as far as the people were concerned, they didn't know of his beginning and they didn't know of his ending and of his family and so on. However, there is a possibility that this was even the Lord Jesus Christ, who may have actually come into the world and shown himself in that way as some sort of a pattern of what he was going to be when he came in his humanity later on. Paul, however, this is something that embarrasses me every time I think about it. I could know more about Melchizedek, and we could all know more about him if we were not so thick-headed. Because Paul said, "I have many things to say, but you cannot bear them now." You cannot bear them. In other words, we wouldn't be able to understand them. It embarrasses me that there's a lot of information that Paul could have given us about Melchizedek, but we were not able to understand, and so he didn't pursue it further than what he did. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Salem is the same as Shalom, which is peace, king of righteousness. Beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Abraham gave a tenth part of all. This was probably the beginning of tithing, and it was not a part of the law. This was long before the law was given. Tithing was practiced rigidly as a requirement of the law, but tithing was started before the law was ever given. Abraham spontaneously gave a tenth of what he had to this Melchizedek. Now it says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. In other words, this Melchizedek was different than Levi and the sons of Levi, who were called Levites and who received tithes according to the law. This was different. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. And here men that die receive tithes. And I suppose he's having reference there to the gifts that are given to the survivors of people who die. I know there has been in some areas in the past a practice of putting precious objects in the coffins of people who have died and letting those be buried with the people as a token of respect and honor to the departed. Said here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Christ receives them now, and it is witnessed that he liveth. It is witnessed that he liveth. You have any doubts about that this morning? That Christ is alive? There's a strange thing about that. The Lord told us in the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word should be established. Two or three. It's all right to put people to death on the word of two or three witnesses. That's enough. That makes the word sure. But when it comes to witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't give us two or three. He gave us 500, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, when Paul wrote that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 500 witnesses to his resurrection. No wonder he could say, it is witnessed that he lived. 500 saw him after his crucifixion, after his burial, after his resurrection. John said, I saw him, and these hands handled him of the word of life. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we today, 2,000 years later, amidst the great flow of martyrs' blood, after the dark ages have passed, we have also been a witness of his resurrection because he lives in our hearts today. He lives. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Levi was yet in the loins of his father. Now there was Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and Levi was the son of Jacob, a great-great-grandson of Abraham. But this says Levi was yet in the loins of his father, Abraham, and received credit for paying tithes in Abraham. Now in verse 11, it says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If people could get to heaven by keeping Moses' law, which the Levitical priesthood was a part of, if they could get to heaven by keeping Moses' law, what need was there that Christ come in the world after the order of Melchizedek?" That's what the question is. If people could go to heaven by keeping the law, why did Christ come into the world? Is it possible that people can go to heaven by keeping the law? Not we people, not we who are polluted with sin. We are born into this world sinners. We don't even get off to an even start, you see. When we're born, we're already sinners. As it is described of in the book of Psalms by David, "In sin did my mother conceive me, shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Paul describing it in Romans 12 or 5 and 12 rather, he said, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Death doesn't come about from any other cause. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. Every time we see a precious little baby that's born in the world, you can just start counting the days. It may live until somewhere around 70, and some few are blessed to live beyond that. Some few are blessed to have good health for a number of years beyond that, and we have some in our congregation like that today who've been greatly blessed to pass their 70 and still enjoying good health and the blessings of God in our lives. But you may be assured, I know I'm not telling you any surprise this morning. You know, just around the corner, just a little while further down the road, it's going to be the end for you as far as this world knows you and as far as you know it. And the very fact that you die will show to the world that you were a sinner. You couldn't go to heaven on your own because you were a sinner. No way to wash it out. No way for you to take care of it. It just stands there in front of God forever that you were a sinner, and no way. The Bible says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Without holiness. And we're sinners. How's that going to be? Can we make ourselves holy? No. Not ourselves, not we working in ourselves. Oh, by the grace of God, we can make great improvements. But we can't make ourselves holy. But He can. And He is. And He will. That's one of the greatest blessings in the Bible to me, that He is making us holy. I always am ashamed of my sins. Wish I could be and all long to be without them. They've been an embarrassment to me all my life, still are, when I fail Him every day. But for me, great sinner, and I feel to be in fairly good company because the Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." For me to be able to really believe that just a few more years and I'm going to be washed and made holy, stand before Him without a blemish or a spot or any such thing, by grace, not because I kept the law well, but because God's grace is sufficient to reach poor sinners and to wash them up and clean them up and present them to Himself perfect in glory. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, let me tell you that while most people today, most Christian people will say, "No, we're not under the law. We're under grace, as the Bible says. You're not under the law, but under grace." But they'll turn right around and set up another law. They say, "You're not under the law of Moses, and you can't get to heaven by doing the law of Moses, but there are other things you have to do, new things, things brought in under New Testament times. You've got to be baptized. You've got to join the church. You've got to do this or that in order to go to heaven." Well, brethren, one law would be as easy for me to keep as another, because I'm carnal, sold under sin. Salvation is by grace. Oh, there are things that God's children are duty-bound to do. And when they don't do it, they're going to receive the chastening rod, and you may be assured that it's going to come. But God didn't say, "You've got to do this for salvation's sake." Salvation is by grace. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul was very distressed because these people who had come out from under the law were trying to go back under it again. And he said, "I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid I've bestowed upon you labor in vain." And he said, "Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Not fallen from the benefits of grace, but fallen from the belief in it, and fallen from the comforts of it while you live here. Those who struggle along today thinking that they're going to heaven by the good things they do lose the blessed assurance of believing that salvation is all of grace. Jesus wouldn't have come into the world if we could have saved ourselves. If there had been a law given that could have given life. He tells us again in Galatians, if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." If there could have been a law given that could have given life, that's when God would have put it in motion, wouldn't he? He would have said, "You won't have to go through this." God could have said, "I didn't know it was going to be this bad, and I'm just not going to put you through this. We'll just make a law whereby people that want to can save themselves." No, that's not the way. Jesus wasn't trying to get by without dying. He wasn't trying to find another way. But that would have been a good place to have started it had there been any other way. He said, for this cause came I into the world. He said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Now I want us to look at a couple of places that deal with this matter of law and grace. Law and grace. Law contrasts with grace. In the 7th chapter of Romans, I believe it is, I didn't think of this ahead of time, and I didn't, I don't remember the exact verse, but I think it's in the 7th chapter of Romans where he says, and if it be by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be by the other, just reverse the situation. We are either saved by grace or we are saved by works. And the Bible tells us so plainly this morning that I want the children to really listen for a little while so that they can understand that we are saved by grace. Little boys and girls early in life need to understand, why are we different and how are we different? What do primitive Baptists believe? You're going to find this question. You're going to hear this question asked a lot of times. How are primitive Baptists different from other Baptists? Well, when I start explaining that, some things I'm kind of proud of and other things I'm not so proud of. But the thing that keeps me holding on to primitive Baptists and makes me realize I'll never find a home among anyone else, that I can feel this way is they believe salvation by grace, first, last, and always. Salvation. What is grace? What do we mean by grace? Grace means God's gift to man. The old Webster definition is that grace is the unmerited favor of God. Merited. What does merited mean? To merit something means to earn it. And grace is unearned, unmerited, unsought. Because when it comes to us, it comes at a time when we were not even seeking it. Grace is God's gift to us. Not because we earned it, but because God freely gave it when we could do nothing for ourselves. Now read in Romans 6 and 14. First, Romans 6, 14. This says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not rule in your bodies because you're under grace. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. You see, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Last night, we were, as we went to bed, and you, by the way, you'll know what time we went to bed, there was a thunderstorm coming up, thundered real loud, and came a hard shower after that. And I, just thinking about that, what could stop that? Will men ever develop a great shield they can put up to stop these huge thunderstorms, tornadoes, and hurricanes, and that sort of thing from coming? Well, sin abounds just like a hurricane. But God has already prepared a force to stop it. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It knows how to stop it. Sometimes sin will just be tearing people's lives apart and the lives of their loved ones. And all of a sudden, grace can gently move in and just push away the violence that's caused by sin. because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you're not under the law, but under grace. Now let's look in, for the benefit of the children, while we're on this subject, let's go to Ephesians. I want us to look in both the first and second chapter of Ephesians for a moment. In the first chapter of Ephesians, I would like for us to read verses 3 and 4 and probably 5 and 6 along in there, maybe a few more verses depending. Starting with verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul just broke out in praise to God here in this. Said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all. We Primitive Baptists are careful in the way we use the word all. But I have no limitations except just the limitations that are put on it by the grammar itself. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing that you've received in your lifetime has been given to you because you were chosen in Christ before the world began. That's what it says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." It's hard for little boys and girls to listen long when there are a lot of good things, but I want your attention, Jeremy and Abraham, because I want to tell you, all of you, that God saw you before the world began. If you're his child today, he blessed you today because he chose you in Christ before he ever made the world. And everything good you receive from God today, he knew he was going to do it for you before he ever made the highest mountain, before he ever made the world. He knew he was going to do it for you because of Christ and what he was going to do on your behalf. He said, "Hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Having predestinated, that's a big old word for us to have to deal with today. A lot of grown people, a lot of college people don't know how to deal with it. Having predestinated means having determined, having aimed to. You understand aim, don't you? I didn't aim to do it. I used that when I was a little bitty boy and make a mistake and get in trouble over it. I said, I didn't aim to do it. Well, God aimed to do it. He aimed to save his people in Christ. Having predestinated us just simply means that God aimed to do it. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It said he adopted us. Predestinated us to the adoption of children. I don't expect that I'm ever going to see this dream that I used to have in childhood ever come true. Now, it looks like it's probably too late. But I'd still love to see it. I'd like to have an orphanage. I always have wished. And when I see on television the homeless people that are having to go to public places to sleep in a huge auditorium with nothing but a cot, you know, nothing between you and the next person that may be a foot over here from you, the whole building just covered, that just tears me all to pieces. I wish I could do something about that. I enjoyed my childhood so much and am still enjoying it, enjoying the memories of it. that I wish every child that's born into the world could have the kind of home life that I could, where you didn't have really any doubts that your people loved you, and you felt that love in return. We had a lot of chaos and confusion around our house. I remember when I was just in school that I'd like to go spend the weekend sometimes with uncles and aunts who had cousins my age, and my folks were always cooperative in letting us do that and letting cousins come stay with us. I remember a few times, though, that I'd have to walk maybe several miles to get there, and before I would even get there, I was so lonesome for home that I would almost turn around and go back home. Oh, it was exciting to get to look forward to playing with the cousins and in strange areas and doing new things, but I was still lonesome for home. Home is a wonderful thing. So my heart aches for little boys and girls that don't have a home. But God saw us when we were orphans, without hope and without God in the world, and had mercy and has prepared for us an eternal home and has determined to adopt us into His family, and has been doing that and is doing that, and we're going to see the finality of it when He calls us all in at the end of the day. Say, it's ready. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God determined to do that before He ever made the world. Now, in the second chapter of Ephesians, to try to keep the attention of the boys and girls, in verse 8 and 9 of this second chapter of Ephesians, he says, "For by grace are ye saved." Again, let's go back and refresh our mind about what grace means. God's gift. "For by God's gift are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God says salvation is by grace, not by the Levitical priesthood, not by a modern day works system, but by grace. Salvation is by grace. In Titus chapter 3, let's see what he said here to this young preacher on that same subject. Now I want to read down to that from the first. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And then we come to one of my favorite little words. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. I like to watch cartoons. I got to where I don't do it anymore because my wife's ribbed me so much about it. But I'm still child enough that I like to watch cartoons, especially educational cartoons. I remember seeing them demonstrate some real good English words and how to use them and so on with their little cartoon. I remember watching the little train with the engine and then the little cars that would follow it, and the cars would have certain words on them like conjunctions. A conjunction is a connecting word. And there would be "and," you see. It'd be an "and" on every boxcar along for a while because they were running in the same direction. "And" is to use to connect words together that are running in the same direction. You can just say and all day long and the words are running in the same direction. But then when you say but, the train suddenly turns around and goes back the other way. So that's what we're doing here. We're reading along in a certain way, and it says that we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but something suddenly changed. Now, what was it that changed? Did it say, but we? But I gave my heart to God. I made a decision for Christ. I changed the situation. No, thank the Lord. It said, but God. And those are two of the finest words you'll find in reading the Bible. It strikes out at us to get our attention. But God. But after that, I was thinking of another verse. This is not but God right here. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. After that, after we were like we were, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. How are primitive Baptists different? We believe this just exactly like it says here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. No, we are not saved by the Levitical priesthood. We are saved by the Lord of glory, by His rich and ruling and amazing grace. Thank you for your good attention.
Who is this that comes from far with His garments dipped in blood? Strong triumphant traveler, is He man or is He God? I that reign in righteousness, Son of God and man I am, mighty to redeem your race. Jesus is your Savior's name. Why ye heavenly gates unfold, close no more by death and sin. O the conquering Lord, behold, let the King of glory in. Hark, the angelic host inquire, who is He, the Almighty King? Hark, the empty answering choir, thus in strains of pride.